Well, this morning we want to do a chronology of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I want to say I don't want to embarrass Bob, but I really appreciate Bob. I'm kind of in the stage with PowerPoint. I feel like I'm just a little child that's cutting his first teeth when it comes to PowerPoint. And Bob has been very gracious, and I appreciate his patience with me. Sometimes things, you know, and Bob keeps repeating it, and I tell him, okay, I'll get it eventually, okay? But anyway, I do appreciate the help that I get, and let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the faithfulness that we see back in Genesis chapter 1, how faithful you were in bringing your creation into being. And Lord, as we look at that this morning, we pray that you would just help us to understand some of what is really going on in this world. Lord, there's that time that we're looking forward to that you're going to catch away your church. But Lord, in the meantime, we want to be about the business that you've given us to do. Lord, I thank you for all that you're helping us with in these days. We thank you for this study in Revelation. What a blessing it is to us and helping us to appreciate more just what the book of Revelation is about and about revealing Christ and what's going to happen throughout the remaining time that we have. Thank you again for each one here this morning. I pray that you'll bless each heart. I know there's some that are really struggling with their health, and I just pray that you would meet that need as well this morning. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops, wrong button. There we go. The chronology of Genesis chapter 1 through 11. I want to see how we can cover 11 chapters in Genesis this morning and in the next little while here. In this chronology of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we will see how much the day in which we live resembles what happened in Genesis, particularly through Genesis chapter 6 and into 11. And how much that resembles what we're going through today. The purpose that I wanted to do this for, the reason, is to expose and to debunk Christian leaders and seeker-friendly churches that are departing from the truths of God's Word in order to accommodate the theory of evolution, the man-made theory of evolution. Departing from the Word to be able to preach that woke agenda. The woke agenda that entails critical race theory, gender ID, which is really a big thing right now, abortion rights, all of those types of things. That's what's included in this departing from God's Word. A number of well-known celebrity leaders are propagating that we need to reinterpret the Bible to meet the challenges of our modern day, that modern day in which we live. How that the culture and science doesn't match up with God's Word. And so we need to make God's Word explain to get in line with that. And that's backwards, of course. Yes. One very popular and well-known Christian leader, pastor, said, we need to unhinge the Old Testament in order to meet the needs of today. In other words, do away with the Old Testament. Well, we're in the book of Revelation in Sunday school class, and I tell you, that it's fantastic. But because of what we're doing in Revelation, that's why I wanted to talk about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because that's where the book of Revelation began. The dividing of the evangelical community is something that's really happening. But I said, seeker-friendly church. What's a seeker-friendly church? Am I not supposed to be friendly to all of the people that I meet? Of course I am. Jesus was friendly. He was friendly to everyone. Well, he didn't get too friendly with the Pharisees, did he? And he didn't get too friendly with the money changers in the temple. Okay, there's a time that we need to be able to speak up, but we can do that with force, but that doesn't mean we're not friendly. The seeker-friendly church is not about being friendly. One of the symptoms that you'll see in a seeker-friendly church is that they'll use worldly allurements to try to gather in a greater crowd. They'll use various things. Now, I'm not opposed to be able to use something that is going to meet somebody's need, but to make that my drive is to have worldly allurements to try to draw people. You draw people by worldly allurements, what do you get? Worldly people. Okay? And we need to be able to reach worldly people. That's part of our job. But as the church's job, the building of the church, whether you have pastors, elders, whatever, is it our job to reach the lost? Well, in a sense that it is. But in another sense, it's not. The ones that are supposed to reach those that are lost, who are those? That's you guys. And me, as an individual. I may be a leader in a church. And as a leader, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we're supposed to equip the body for the ministry. That's what the church is really about. Another thing that you'll see in a seeker-friendly church is they'll design their meeting place to look like a worldly establishment. Smoke coming up off the floor and different black walls or whatever and lights flashing and all that kind of thing. And it's not that that is sin. It just shows that they're using a worldly allurement to try to allure people. Allure people by the things of the world. Another thing that a seeker-friendly church will do, or a seeker-friendly pastor or Christian leader, whatever, they'll promote a woke agenda that encompasses all of those things that we talked about, the gender ID, abortion rights. The way you show love. The way you show love is to affirm somebody. And if you don't affirm them, then you don't love them. That's like a little child saying, I want a lollipop. It's too close to supper. You can't have one. You don't love me. Yeah, I do love you. Because I'm giving you what's best for you, not what you want. And that's the way the world is today. They're back at that stage where they want a lollipop or a bowl of ice cream before the meal, and they shouldn't be having it. A seeker-friendly church, the message tends toward a social gospel, emphasizing physical needs over spiritual needs. They will often preach a soft gospel. You know, they tone the gospel down. You know, God loves everybody. You know, He's just a God of love and everybody, and we need to love everybody. And they may preach that you need to trust in Christ, that's possible. Another thing that you're likely to hear is teaching that claims that creation is by evolution. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. Or that there were people on the earth before Adam and Eve. Or that Adam and Eve were just representatives of humanity. They weren't real people. These are things that are actually, that I have heard. I've listened to a lot of videos, YouTube videos and other videos. I've listened to a lot of them. And I've heard these particular remarks made. It's not something I'm making up. The scripture theme today is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this is a particular scripture that I'm sure that you've heard of many times. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. The warning that Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it's rampant. It's a rampant growing number of men who are departing from the faith. It's alarming. The first 11 chapters of Genesis provide a foundation for the whole Bible. And if you take away those 11 chapters of Genesis, or you disregard them in any way, you're undermining the foundation of God's Word. In Mark, Jesus himself said, Mark 10:6, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." That was from the beginning. That's what Genesis 1 that we're going to see. We're going to get into this in just a minute here. But that's what's going to happen. There's a number of false assumptions that I wanted us to just take a look at here for just a moment. One of the things that I want to cover this morning is the gap theory. How many have heard of the gap theory? Everybody probably. Okay, you know what the gap theory is? Well, we're going to talk about that. That's one of the false assumptions that we get from God's Word, and that is a false assumption. It's not what God planned. Okay. Another thing that you're going to hear a lot is that God did not create the heavens and earth and all that is in them in 6 literal days. I tell you, that is popular. I don't know how many videos that I've watched that that's what they say. That I watched one this last week of somebody that we've actually used some of his videos here in church. Mm-hmm. And he believes that this is an old world. Mm-hmm. That it's millions or billions of years old. Wow. And I wow. When I looked and I said who that was, I thought, oh wow. That's hard to imagine. But I watched, it was in a panel discussion. He had two guys there that were young earth and two guys with him that were old earth. And they were back and forth. And some of the things that the fellows that were of old earth conviction brought out were just plain nonsense. Adam and Eve were not the first human beings on earth. And they were not real people. I mentioned that. The claim that Cain was in fear of someone killing him and he found a wife. Okay? Noah's flood, if it really happened, it was only local. It wasn't worldwide. A gap theory versus a literal creation. Does it really matter whether I believe that the earth is thousands of years old or billions of years old? Does it really matter? I believe that it really matters. Saying that the earth is millions of years old undermines all of the major doctrines that you find in Scripture. We're going to see how that is done in just a moment here. Many say that the earth was created in a perfect state and inhabited until Satan rebelled against God, and he made the angels, rebelled against God, and he and the angels that followed him were cast out of heaven to earth, causing a catastrophic event. Thank you. That caused the earth to become evil and worthless and chaotic mess. The reasoning that they say that, one of the reasons is that God wouldn't create something that was chaotic. He wouldn't do that. We know that Satan rebelled and cast him out of heaven, along with the angels that followed him. However, nowhere does it say anything in Scripture that the earth became void because of that. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 17, says that Satan weakened the nations. And they'll use that verse to propagate the fact of the gap theory. But Isaiah 14, 17 does not say anything about there was a perfect earth that had to be destroyed. And the rest of Genesis chapter 1 is just a recreation, including Adam and Eve. Okay. Go to the next one. Not only are they not seeing God's entire plan, but they're misinterpreting the meaning of verse 2. When it says that God created it, the earth, and it was, he created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. That's in verse 2, okay? Not, that doesn't tell me that it's an evil place. All it tells me is that that creation, the earth was yet unorganized. It was not a demon-filled and worthless void. Not even if it was void, if there was nothing there, even the demons wouldn't have been there. Science tells us that we're made up of 95% water. You know, God is wise, isn't he? He created the heavens and the earth was just a mass of ball of water all over the surface. I mean, it was all flooded. That makes it easy for me to believe in a worldwide flood. If the earth in the beginning was water, and you know there's no more water being made today, we have the same amount of water today that we had when God created the earth. It's the same amount of water. You don't make more water, you don't get less water. Now, I want to tell you, that's hard for me to figure out how we can have the same amount of water yet today. Now, I'm not throwing stones this morning at anybody in particular, because at one time, I have to confess that this was the position that I held. In my early days of studying Scripture, my library pretty much was a New Scofield Bible, a Thompson Chain Bible, and a Strong's Concordance. That was basically what I had. And in this New Scofield Bible, Scofield brings this out as a possibility. And when I read that, I thought, oh yeah, that makes sense. And the earth, you know, scientists have proven that the earth is old, so it must have been that way. Well, it wasn't. God's eternal purpose found in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11 tells us something that I want to come back to in a minute. I won't, all right. The fatal flaw of the gap theory is that it says there was death before Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 tells us that sin came by one man, Adam. That's how sin got here, because he was disobedient. He disobeyed what God said, and what happened was exactly what God told him was going to happen. Sin entered the world. Sin up to that time, had not been in the world. And if you put sin in the world before Adam, you're undermining a major doctrine in Scripture. And that major doctrine is our salvation. Otherwise, we wouldn't know where we stand as sinners. We're all sinners. Every person on this earth is a sinner. The Apostle Paul cried out, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, he'll deliver me." And the reason that the Apostle Paul knew that was because the sin came through Adam. This fatal flaw. And you see that train there running off the track. That was pretty much fatal. I mean, there's not much that's going to change that. All right. Geological ages. Verses 6 literal days of creation. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 31. We have a chronological order here of creation designed by the master architect and builder. We've got a couple of builders around here, people that have worked in building and doing building. I have. And what do you do when you get ready to build a building? What do you have to have? You got to have materials, but there's something else that you have to have, and that's a plan. You have to have a plan, a detailed plan. You have to know where the water lines go, where the electric is going to go, all of that. You can't put the roof up because there's no walls. You can't put the walls up because there's no foundation. And you don't have a foundation until you have a plan. We have a foundation here, but God had a plan when he did that. That plan went far beyond just creation. We're talking about creation this morning at this point. Creation is just one of the details of his plan. The plan, Genesis chapter 1, had to have a foundation. A foundation that couldn't be moved. What is that foundation? What is the foundation that everything is laid on? Well, it should be rather obvious, but to many people it's not. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Creation. Okay?
Yes.
It all came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, this is the part here. In Him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The foundation is God's Word. The foundation is His Word. As we're told there in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. When I read the words of the first chapter of Genesis, then God said, God said it. He didn't do something, He just said it. Why? Because it was His Word. Who's the Word? Christ is the Word. He said, and there was. That stands out to me like a beacon shining in a dark night. According to verse 1, the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular, were created. And in verse 2, the earth was just yet unorganized. It was empty of life. It was a mass of water in the dark. And the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the deep. The first day, God was now ready to lay the foundation that would sustain the earth and its future inhabitants. What surer foundation could be laid? That song that we used to listen to on J. Vernon McGee, you know, How Firm a Foundation. What surer foundation could you have than God's Word? The great I Am, the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The evening and morning were the first day. And He said, that's good. The light. It starts with the Word who is light. In other words, when He said, let there be light, He wasn't talking about the sun. He was talking about the Word of His foundation that all things are laid upon. In the case at hand, the Hebrew word for day is yom. Yom can be used just like our word day can be used, like in the days of Noah, okay? You can use it that way. But here, it is best understood as a 24-hour time period. Since the literal interpretation rule of thumb says, if the literal makes sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And I want to tell you, when you try to involve evolution in with the Word of God, you're introducing nonsense. There is no reason when we look at this verse here that this should mean a long period of time. It doesn't fit the context. It doesn't read in. You can't read that in. But wait a minute. Hasn't science proved that through radiometric dating that the Earth is millions or billions of years old? Hasn't that really happened? I mean, it's propagated all the time, and I know we've all heard that from many years ago, from our childhood up. We've heard that science has proved that the Earth is billions of years old. Listen to this.
Otherwise known as carbon-14 dating, and it is based on the carbon-14 atom. Radiocarbon, most people think of carbon-14 or radiocarbon as being used to date rocks. Well, in fact, you can't date rocks with radiocarbon for two reasons. One, because most rocks don't contain carbon, but more importantly, radiocarbon decays very rapidly. To give you, put it in perspective, radiocarbon decays so quickly that if every atom of the Earth was radiocarbon, within just 1 million years, there'd be no radiocarbon atoms left. They'd all have decayed away. Which is why geologists don't use radiocarbon to, say, date fossils, simply because the fossils, they believe, are millions of years old. And I was involved in a research study recently where we took coal samples from coal that was 40 million years old, supposedly, down to coal that was supposedly 300 million years old. And we sent it to a major laboratory, a recognised university laboratory for radiocarbon, and every one of those coal samples contained radiocarbon, a detectable radiocarbon. And we fully expected that they would contain radiocarbon because most of the world's major laboratories have already reported radiocarbon in coal and limestone and fossils, but they don't think about it in terms of a true age for the rocks. And it didn't matter whether the coal was supposedly 40 million years old or 300 million years old, it had the same amount of detectable radiocarbon in it, and it gave a young age of only tens of thousands of years. Similarly, I've collected shells in rocks that are supposed to be 120 million years old in Northern California, and they also give a radiocarbon age of tens of thousands of years. Now that makes sense, because the coal was laid down during Noah's flood. It's plants that were fossilised in beds during the flood. So they all were fossilised, buried and fossilised in the same year-long event. So we'd expect them to give the same radiocarbon age. Of course, those radiocarbon ages are based on the assumption that radiocarbon has always been produced in the atmosphere at the rate we find today. We know that the Earth's magnetic field was stronger in the past, which means that the radiocarbon production rate would have been slower in the past, which means that those dates are highly inflated. When we take into account what the radiocarbon was like at the time of the flood, those ages of tens of thousands of years come down to about 4,000 to 5,000 years. We even tested diamonds for radiocarbon and found that they did contain radiocarbon. Diamonds are found inside the Earth at very great depths, and they are part of the initial makeup of the Earth. So these diamonds give a young radiocarbon age, which implies that the Earth is very young. So in fact, when we look at the real hard facts of radiocarbon dating and the results that we get, we find that radiocarbon actually agrees with the Bible, confirms what the Bible has already said about Earth history, that the Earth is young and that it was a global catastrophic flood.
Isn't that interesting? What science has taken to try to disprove the Bible actually proves it. Yeah. It actually makes it come right out to, yes, the Earth is young. Yeah. Science has proved that the Earth is young, that it's not old. The second day says, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let the waters divide from the waters. And God saw, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. And we'll move along here. The third day. The third day, God said, let the waters below the heavens, and gathered them into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The fourth day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament to the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. It was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night, the rest lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Just a side note here, listening to a report about Alaska, and a pastor was talking about Alaska, and he said that at noon, the sun was just barely over the horizon, very little light. But he said he had feet of feet of snow, many feet of snow out in his yard and all over the place. The snow was all over. And he said that when you go out on a dark night and it's clear, he said you can see really good. God set that in place for a place like Alaska that doesn't get light so that you can go out in the night and see perfectly clear. The fifth day of creation, God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament to the heavens. He created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. God set the kind. The sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, according to its kind. How come you don't have a horse cow? Because God said it so that the horse, you can put a horse, a stallion out in the pasture with a bunch of cows and nothing happens. Why? Because God made it that way. If evolution would have made it, we'd have had all kinds of different things. Then God said, let the earth bring, Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now in your King James Bible, it says, there where it says fill the earth, it says replenish the earth. And so what has happened is many people will say that, well, God's talking about replenishing the earth, so something had to happen. Well, I looked into that a little bit further, and come to find out, when the King James Bible was written, replenish meant to fill in English. It didn't mean to resupply. That wasn't the way they used the word. And so even the King James Version, properly understood, tells us that God told Adam and Eve that they were to fill the earth, not to replenish it. The seventh day. God ended his work. Everything is perfect. No sickness. No death. No sin. The heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Done. Complete. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. You suppose God was tired? No, I don't think he was tired. But you know, having been a builder, one of the things that I enjoy so much is I'll finish a project, and what do I want to do? I want to sit down and look at it. And that's what God was doing. Look at what I did. And he wasn't bragging, because what he did is beyond oftentimes description. God finished it, and God enjoyed what he had done because it was perfect. Then in chapter 3, we find what happens, and we all know very well about this, and I want to spend a lot of time on it. But you know, one of the things that happened in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had Eve had been deceived, and then Adam ate of the fruit, and he listened to his wife and ate of the fruit. That's what Scripture says. But you know, before that, Adam and Eve would have enjoyed a relationship that God intended between a man and a woman. God made Adam a helper, someone that could help him be more complete. Because Adam himself, in himself, was not complete. So God made for Adam someone that could help him and to be for him to be able to do what God wanted done. It took man and woman. You can't have a society without that kind of union. But after sin, what happened? In Genesis chapter 3, I just want to read this. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do this. It just came to my mind. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity, that's hostility, between you, that's Satan, and the woman, and your seed, Satan, and her seed that is to come. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband. What happens in a relationship when you don't walk in fellowship? You get to arguing. You fight. I know. We've never done that. We've never had arguments. Yeah, right. since early this morning, maybe. The relationship that happened in sin that destroyed the relationship between man and woman. God didn't intend it that way. But because of sin, that's what happened. We know here that it says that it says, and he shall rule over you. Whoops, I shouldn't read that, okay? For the women, anyway. Men like that, you know, that we get. But that doesn't go well, okay? And it doesn't often go as men would like it to go. Then to Adam he said, because you have sinned and listened to the voice of your wife. Whoa. I don't know about that, huh? Listening to the voice of my wife. Yeah. Well, there's times that I haven't listened to the voice of my wife, and what happened? We don't want to talk about that. The result wasn't good. But there's been times that I have listened, and the result wasn't good. Anyway. Somebody asked me if there'd be conviction in this message. Well, anyway. He said, the ground is cursed because of you. In toil you will eat of it all of the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You were created. Was there somebody on the earth before Eve and Adam? It says, then Adam said that Eve is the mother of all living. But there's a slide here. He made the garments for them. You know, grace, that's what we believe here, grace, free grace. You know, it's God's grace. We're saved by grace, yes, through faith. All right. You know, grace is right here in the very first moments after Adam and Eve sinned, yeah, because he made those clothing. Yeah. Did they help make the clothing? No. Did they deserve it? No. Did they earn it? No. God made it, and God gave it. And God used the skins of animals, not leaves, which typifies a blood sacrifice. All right. Moving on here. Wife of Cain. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, I heard one fellow just last week, he said, Well, he couldn't have married his sister because that's prohibited under the law. You can't marry sister and brother and sister are not to marry. That's considered wrong. But that's where chronology comes in. If you take it step by step the way God planned it, you don't get into trouble. Of course Cain married his sister. Adam and Eve, after Cain, after they sinned and Cain was born, and then Abel was born, there were other children born. Scripture tells us that there were other children born to them. Yeah. Well, Cain, he's just like this, he's like this, and Abel's like this, you know, they're just little. Okay? 9 months later, got a sister. 18 months later, got another sister. They're still little kids yet. There's still people being born all over the place. When the literal makes sense, stick with it.
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 5. Oftentimes, I used to didn't think too much about genealogy, but you know, genealogy is really, really important, because what it does is it organizes things the way God had it, and it tells us that the Word of God is true. There were two separate lines that are discussed in chapter 5, the line of Cain and the line of Adam. And you see right there on the screen, Adam, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And then Cain's line down one side and Seth's line down the other side. Satan had tried to destroy the line that God had set in place to be able to get away from the Redeemer. And we know that that line, Cain and Enoch, all of those that were after him, was a line, and that line was completely destroyed at the flood. There was none left. Okay, coming to the end here. Just a little note about Cain here. Cain said, after he had rebelled against God, God gave him another chance after he was angry with God because he rejected his sacrifice. He was angry and didn't like it. He was getting bitter over it, and he was jealous of his brother. And he ended up killing his brother. God told Cain, he said, if you do well, it'll be okay. If you go ahead and do what I command, you'll be all right. No, he wouldn't do that. And in the end, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and to the east, to the land of Nod. And he married a wife. He got a wife. A lot of your proponents of the old world would say, yeah, but where did he get a wife? Well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. In all of his life, he and Eve were able to produce children. For 930 years, after they sinned, for 930 years, I tell you what, you're going to have a lot of people just from Adam and Eve, let alone from all of the others that Adam and Eve. You know, when I was younger, we had a deal. Somebody said, would you rather have somebody give you $1 million, or would you rather have somebody give you a penny for the first day of the month, and then double it on each day of the month after that? Well, mathematically, if you said you wanted $1 million, you lost money. Because if you take a penny and double it each day of the month, you get a fantastic amount of money. I don't remember the figure anymore. But I actually sat down with pen and paper, and I wow, okay. I mean, 2, 4, 8... 16, 32, and so on. And that's exactly what happened with the population. Okay.
They had a lot of babysitters. So they had to have a lot of babysitters.
Yeah, a lot of babysitters. Yeah. I'm sure some of the older ones helped take care of the younger ones as they came along. Chapter 6. We are now about 1,000 years since creation. Many critics stated that because of their supposed primitive ways, Noah would not have had the tools nor the know-how to build the ark. Well, the first thing is, in the ark, 500 feet long, 85 feet high, 50 feet wide, that's a pretty big boat. And if you've been to the ark up in Kentucky, when the first time we got in there and I looked at that, and I, wow, boy, does that change my perspective about about Genesis chapter 6 and the ark that Noah built. Anyway, Noah wouldn't have known how to do that. Well, who was teaching Noah? I guess he knew how to build it.
Yep.
But in reality, Scripture tells us that they were well advanced in music and implement building, construction, animal husbandry, building cities and more. But the real story in chapter 6 is that the people had become extremely wicked, the sons of God mixing with the daughters of men, and their thoughts and actions were only evil in every imaginable way. Likely they were demonic. They were so evil that God decided to send the flood to wipe out all of the wickedness. You know, there's a lot that we can identify with that because we see the wickedness that we have in the world today. Just as, if it was this morning or yesterday morning, Bertha told me that she had heard that there was a 14-year-old boy that bludgeoned a 9-year-old girl, just beat her and beat her and beat her and beat her until you could hardly recognize her. She didn't die yet. I want to tell you, that is wicked.
Yeah, yes, sir.
But that's just the tip of the iceberg. The gender identity and all of those things that are happening, and the way that we see the apostasy coming, the departing from the Word of God, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in big ways. So much is happening today. And you can see here, if you look there, about the genealogy, but I want to close here. I got just a couple of things. In chapter 7, after the flood, Noah had been on the ark for over a year, and here you have the genealogy all the way from Adam all the way to Noah, and you'll see how the green is where they had their first child recorded, and then the blue is how long they lived. It's estimated that at this time there would have been about 4 billion people on the earth. It wasn't a handful of people. And there are those that say that, well, there weren't very many people, so the flood didn't need to just kill, to do all the whole earth. Well, that land at that particular time when the flood was here, according to studies and what I feel really happened, was that the land was singular and the land of the world was under one body of land, not split like it is today, because it talks about the dividing of the earth later on. So it would have been easy for them to just kind of spread out over the earth. The flood, we know, was worldwide. Our last slide. The descendants of Noah, Shem, was of the line of Christ, and to carry that on. And that carries on all the way through into the New Testament. And you can track the genealogy in the New Testament. During this particular time in chapter 10, Noah was a tyrant ruler who wanted to have a world kingdom, and was building a world kingdom. The Tower of Babel. Men refused to obey God to populate the earth, and they insisted on doing things their way. And out of all of that came the mother of harlots, religion. The Queen of Heaven and the mother-child cult was born. The language was confused, and God scattered the people over the earth. How did some of those tribes get into into the middle of Bolivia or Brazil or some of those places. God put them there. Wasn't hard for God to do. God's word is true and reliable, and the reliable for all issues of life foundation. It doesn't matter what our issues are. God's word is true. It's the foundation of Christ that we're built upon. Satan would love to have us doubt God's word. He didn't really say you won't die. He just said you'll be like God. Will I continue to obey his voice? Or like Cain, do it my own way? We are in a day when all that's going on points to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It points, things are really lining up for the tribulation. We know we're not going to be here in the tribulation. We know that we're going to be gone. Like Charlie said this morning, we're going to pass the baton off to Israel. Let them carry on, 144,000. They're going to finish the job of what God said. We know that all of these things are going to come. And as we see all of these things happening, we know that the time is coming soon. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the foundation of your word, for your plan that you planned, that you said there in Ephesians that before you laid, before the foundation of the earth, you laid your plan to put your plan in place. And we're told there in Ephesians that it's you accomplished your purpose in Christ Jesus. And today, we're so thankful that we can continue to build on the foundation that you laid, the chief cornerstone, which was rejected by many. But we accept that cornerstone and we build your church. It's your church, not our church. We build your church on that cornerstone. Thank you for each one this morning. And pray that you'll bless each heart. Pray for those this morning that are suffering. Think of Ian and Jody Beck, not able to be here this morning because their kids are all sick with colds and whatnot. So we just pray that you would bless their hearts today and pray that you would just go before us this week and use us as you desire as we go out, that we might be witnesses to do what you've told us to do. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.